I want to talk to you this morning about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you about, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says some extraordinary words that are hard-hitting and very impactful. And I want us to really look at what Christ says here, because it addresses every one of us here today. So in Luke chapter 14, and beginning in verse 25, we read this. Now, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So verse 28, "For which one of you," and he tells two parables now, "when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, and if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In a former life, long time ago, I used to play football. And at the end of my senior year in high school, several colleges offered me football scholarships. And one in particular, I signed. I signed to play with Texas Tech University. And I remember the day when I signed that contract. For the next 4 years, everything that had anything to do with my college education was entirely free. You cannot imagine how happy my father was. Everything was free. My tuition was free, multiplied thousands of dollars. My room was free. My board was free. My meals were free. My laundry was free. My books were free. My travel was free. My tutors were free. My Maserati, no. That would be illegal. Everything. It did not cost my family, it did not cost me, it did not cost my father one thin dime for the next 4 years. And yet, the moment I signed that contract, it cost me everything. There were two-day practices in West Texas. In August, under that hot, grueling sun, We had just put in an AstroTurf field, and it was like playing on a skillet. It would just absorb the hot Texas sun. You could stand on one end at the goal line and look at the other goal line, and you couldn't even see the goalpost because so much heat was coming up from the synthetic field that it was just a heat vapor that was rising. There were full contact scrimmages. In fact, I went to the doctor. It was about 2 years ago. I was having a sinus infection, and I went, and he took an x-ray and looked at my nose and inside of me, and he said, "Well, you've had a broken nose." And I said, "No, I've never had a broken nose." He said, "Trust me, you've had a broken nose." And I thought back to all the times playing football when I would just get hit in the face, and it was just smash mouth football. And not even realizing I had broken my nose. There were wind sprints, weightlifting, agility drills, running laps, running stadium stairs, tackling drills, blocking drills. The off season was even harder than the season. There were team meetings, mandatory curfew. They actually told me what time I had to be in bed. They told me when the lights were out. They told me what time I'd wake up. They told me how many hours I would take. They told me what I would eat. They told me where I would be in the afternoon. They even told me, if you can believe this, for a state university, I had to go to church. They literally owned me. They owned my life for the next 4 years. It cost me blood, sweat, toil, and tears. There were times they carried me off the field. There were times they would carry me to the hospital. There were times that I would limp into the trainer's room, and it cost me everything that I had to give. I could barely afford this free education. None of it was optional. It was all mandatory. If you're going to be on the team, then this is expected of you to be on the team. And yet, it didn't cost me anything. It was all completely free. And in a very real way, this is the way salvation works. And in a very real way, this is what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel of Christ, salvation is given to you as a free gift. There is nothing you can do to earn it or to deserve it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus went to the cross, was lifted up to die, and he bore in his body upon the cross all the sins of all the people who would ever believe upon him. And when we simply, by faith, commit our life to Jesus Christ, all of the riches of heaven are transferred to our account, and we are immediately forgiven, past, present, and future, all of the sins that we would ever commit. And doesn't cost you or me one thin dime. But the moment you commit your life to Christ, it's going to cost you everything that you have to give. It will cost you a life of self-denial. It will cost you death to self. It will cost you sacrifice. It will cost you submission. It will cost you even persecution and tribulation. It might even cost you martyrdom. Who is to say? But once you commit your life to Christ, just like when I signed my name to that contract, though it was free and there was no money exchanged, when you sign the line and say, "I'm going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ," it's going to cost you big time. Now, you're going to receive far more than you'll ever have to give up. But don't think it's just simply cruising into glory from this point on. It is the most demanding commitment that you will ever make in your life. And so this really raises the question as we begin to look at this, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? The question is not, are you a member of Grace Community Church? The question is not, are you a part of a small group Bible study? The question is not, have you been to camp? The question is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. It is to be born again. It is to be an authentic follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the most important word in these verses that I just read, it is the last word of verse 26, it is the last word of verse 27, and it is in the middle of verse 33. You can see it for yourself in your own Bible. It is the word disciple. The word Christian was not even coined until years later in Acts chapter 11. No one even used the word or the term Christian while Jesus was alive. And so when Jesus talks about being a disciple, that is why I'm saying it's to be a genuine believer. It is to be a real believer. It is to be someone who is in the kingdom of God. And so as we look at these verses this morning, I want to help us understand what Jesus is saying to each one of us about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a true believer of Jesus Christ. So, for those of you jotting down an outline, this will be so easy to follow. I'm going to give you five key words to walk us through this passage. The first thing I want you to note is the crowds. That's in verse 25, the crowds. And so we read in verse 25, now, large crowds were going along with him. Please note, it wasn't just a small group. This wasn't a small group Bible study. There is a place for a small group Bible study. You ought to be in a small group Bible study. But this is massive crowds are going along with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'll notice, not even just crowd, it's crowds plural. It's lots of crowds just flowing together, like a lot of different streams flowing together to make the mighty Mississippi River. But it's not just crowds plural, it's large crowds. Who knows how many were following him? Hundreds upon hundreds, if not thousands, are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a massive multitude of people, and it says they're going along with him. They're just going along. They're going along with the crowd. They're going along with the hype. They're going along with what everyone else is doing. You see, in this large, these large crowds that are following Jesus, there were all kinds of different people, all kinds of people at different places in their life as it relates to God. I mean, some of them were genuinely committed to Christ. We know the 11 of the 12 were genuinely committed to Christ. They were true, authentic believers. But the rest of the crowd, the vast majority, it could be argued that they just wanted to be where a lot of people are. I mean, it's like going to a restaurant. Nobody wants to go to a restaurant if there's no one eating inside the restaurant. No one wants to go to a movie and you're the only person in the entire movie theater. You want to be where other people are, right? No one wants to go to a football game and you're the only person in the stands. I mean, that's kind of weird. And so it's just a part of human nature to get in with the crowd. And when you're in a large crowd, it's so easy for you just to blend in. You can remain anonymous. And here, following Jesus are a lot of people who are uncommitted, who are curious, who are religious, but have never yet come to the intersection of life where they must decide, am I going to just continue to be like dead fish floating downstream and going with the flow? Or am I going to step out of the crowd and be a true follower of Jesus Christ? So Jesus knew this. And so it says that he turned and said to them. You see, the reason Jesus turned and said to them, that also indicates they're just following him. He stops, turns around, and now addresses these thousands of people who have accumulated and gathered. And what Jesus will have to say to them is so hardball. It is so strong. But what Jesus is intentionally doing is trying to knock people off the fence who are just sitting on the fence and trying to play all ends into the middle. Jesus has never been after a big crowd. In fact, it would be a big crowd that would crucify him one day. Jesus would rather have a handful of disciples than a massive gathering of just people who are just going along. And so that's the setting. That's the situation here in which we find. And I'm willing to say that's exactly what we have here today. It's a large gathering, and there you are everywhere from A to Z here today. I mean, some of you really know the Lord. Some of you have been born again. Some of you have come face to face with Jesus Christ, and you have confessed your sin, and you have repented of your sin, and you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Praise God for what He's done in your life. But others of you here today are here just because you've always been here. You're here because your family's here. You're here because your parents brought you here. You're here because you've got friends here. You're here because it's fun to be here. You're here for whatever reason. And I'd be willing to say that there are many, not a few, many of you who are just like the rest in this crowd who have never really come to the place where you've become a genuine disciple, a real believer in Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus stopped to address this crowd this day, so Jesus addresses you wherever you're sitting, wherever you find yourself. He's addressing all of us. If you're already a disciple, He's addressing you. And if you're not yet on board with the Lord, He's especially addressing you in this. So the second thing I want you to note is not only the crowds, but secondly, I want you to note the commitment. In verse 26, Jesus now ups the ante. And He says what is required to be a true follower of Him. And one thing about Jesus, He never sweet talks the offer of the gospel. He never sprays perfume on what is required to follow Him. There's no fine print in the contract where someone would say, wow, I didn't know it was going to involve this. No, up front, Jesus front loads now what is required to be a genuine follower of Him. So notice in verse 26. If anyone comes to me. Do you see how open-armed this is? Jesus is, in essence, throwing open His arms to everyone in the crowd. If anyone comes to me. I mean, whoever you are, whatever you are. And we would say here among us here today, I mean, whether you're a freshman, a sophomore, a junior, a senior, whether you're a young man or a young woman, if you're right-handed, left-handed, I mean, if anyone, whoever you are, whatever you are, comes to me, and to come to Christ is synonymous with believing in Jesus Christ, committing your life to Jesus Christ. And to come to Christ indicates you're not there yet, that there's still distance between you and Christ. So therefore, you're going to have to come to Christ because you're not with Christ yet. You may be close to Christ. You may be near Christ. You may be beside Him or behind Him. But you haven't yet come to Christ yourself. And to come to Christ means that you take that decisive step of faith and entrust your life to Him. To come to Christ is to take that step of faith by which you enter through the narrow gate. When He says, if anyone comes to me, He's not talking in physical terms. He's not saying that you need to walk across the room or walk across the dusty road there in the Middle East in order to come to Jesus. He's not saying you need to get up out of your seat and walk forward. What He is saying is spiritually within your heart, within your soul. You need to come to me and to stand with me and to commit your life to me. And I wonder if you have come to Christ. I wonder if you have taken that step of faith and left the world behind and left the crowd behind. Because to come to Christ, you have to step out of the crowd and to be willing to stand alone, just you and Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so if anyone comes to me, and Jesus now gives the terms on what is necessary to come to Him. And as we look at this, I want you inside your mind and inside your heart right now to ask yourself this hard question. Have I come to the place of commitment that Jesus requires at the end of verse 26? So He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. Jesus intentionally puts it in the negative so that His words will have a sharp edge to it. He's not speaking with words that are like a feather to tickle the ear. He's speaking directly with words that are pointed in order to get our attention. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate, I know I have four children, and they've all been a part of this church, and they all graduated from Masters University, and I remember raising our four children. I have three sons, Andrew, James, and John. Okay, we are into discipleship at my house. Andrew, James, and John. I have a daughter named Peter. So we are into discipleship at our house. And I remember sitting around the dining room table, and there would be some times when one of my little disciples would say to their sister, I hate my sister. Well, my wife would wash out their mouth with soap to the point there are bubbles coming out of their ears. You were not allowed to say the word hate in our house. I mean, we were that legalistic, okay? I mean, you just cannot say hate. And you can't say that you hate your sister, and you can't say that you hate your brother, okay? You can hate the devil, but not your own family. But look what Jesus says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he, she cannot be my disciple. You're going to have to go get in another line. You're going to have to go look for another group. You're going to have to go look for another crowd to be a part of, because Jesus is defining who can be a disciple. Now, what does this mean? And these are stunning words. These are shocking words. Yes, they're really in the Bible. So what does this mean? Because if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to hate your father and mother and brother and sister, yes, even your own life, or you're going to hell. What is more, you're going to have to hate your own life if you're going to go to heaven, or you're on the fast track to hell. So what does this mean? I mean, doesn't the Bible say in the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother? Isn't that reinforced in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6? It is. It's still in the books. Honor your father and mother. And did not Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say to love your enemies? So how much more should we not love our mother and father? And did not Jesus, when he was dying upon the cross, look down and care for his own mother? Did he not say, son, addressing John, the disciple John, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Yes, he did. And does not the New Testament say in 1 Timothy that if a man does not care for the members of his own household, he is worse than an infidel? He's just a reprobate. So how do we bring all this together? Where the fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother, and Jesus now says, if you don't hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. Well, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself, right? The Puritans used to say, only a diamond is sharp enough to cut another diamond. And only Scripture is sharp enough to interpret Scripture. So turn with me for the answer back to Matthew chapter 10. Go back to the left, two books, to Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus himself is his own interpreter of what this means. And in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, I'm going to begin reading in verse 34 because this is so provocative. I mean, our Lord was not just a little devotional teacher. I mean, our Lord was a powerhouse of a preacher. So notice what he said in verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you see the answer? The answer is very clear. That when Jesus in Luke 14 says, you must hate your own father and mother and brother and sister, it is to be understood in light of Matthew 10, verse 37, where Jesus says, you must love me more than your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, etc. For us to understand what Luke 14 is saying in verse 26, it means this. And you need to really catch this. that the love that you have for your own loved ones, those who are the closest to you, those who brought you into this world, those who are caring for you, those who have nurtured you, those who have brought you to this very point in your life, and without them, you would not even be here. Those whom you love the most, you must love Jesus Christ so much more that by comparison, that you, the love that you have for Jesus Christ so far outweighs and outshines the love that you have for those whom you love the most in this world, that the love that you have for them by comparison is as hate. Jesus is not saying that you are to literally hate your own father and mother. Jesus says we're to love our enemies. But the love that you have for him must be so much greater than even your love for your parents, that what you feel for your parents and those whom you love the most would appear to be as hate when it's measured against the surpassing loyalty and allegiance that you have for Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you right now, this very moment, do you love Jesus Christ with a supreme, surpassing love that outshines anything and everything and anyone and everyone in this world? In other words, he will not be number two in anyone's life. Jesus is not going to ride in the back seat of anyone's car. Either Jesus is behind the steering wheel or he's not along for the ride. And all other loves must yield to this one far surpassing love. And it's not just even your love for your parents or for your siblings, but it would include love for things in this world, love for sports, love for music, love for artists, love for concerts, love for whatever it is that you love in this world. It must be as hate when compared to the far greater love and commitment that you have for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you cannot be his disciple. You can be in the crowd, and you can go to camp, and you have the donuts, and you can sing, and you can go along with the flow. And that's cool. You just can't go to heaven. And you can't follow Christ unless he is absolutely number one affection in your life, who has captured your heart and your soul. And I want to tell you, no one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ has loved. No one has ever made a commitment to you like Jesus Christ has made. No one has ever made a sacrifice like Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice upon the cross. And you and I have every reason to love him with surpassing love. He is perfectly holy. He is infinite in his love and in his grace and in his mercy, his wisdom, the care with which he has overseen us, the way he has provided for us, and the salvation and the forgiveness of sins that he has accomplished for sinners. How could we do anything but love him more than anyone else or anything else? Our hearts would have to be so cold and so hardened and so shallow to love anything or anyone in this world more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really more of a commentary on us than it is on Christ. But there's more that he has to say in verse 20. in verse 26. And I need to come back even in my own Bible. Come back to Luke 14 in verse 26. I think you see now what Jesus is saying in Luke 14 and verse 25. And let me tell you, Jesus is intentionally trying to be provocative with his crowd. He's intentionally trying to be shocking. And he's trying to be that with us in order to get our attention. This isn't a little head pat message. This is adult conversation. So verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and now here's the knockout punch. Here's what pushes this over the edge. Yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. If you love your own life more than Jesus Christ, you cannot be a follower of Christ. You can just go along with the crowd, but you cannot be a follower of Christ. And what Jesus is saying is self-love must go. And self-love is the hardest love to let go of. What does self-love look like? It's self-centeredness, self-preoccupation, self-pampering, self-flattery, self-pity, self-indulgence, self-promotion, self-pleasures, self-exaltation, self-esteem. Self-love is being self-absorbed, self-consumed. It's all about me. Self-focused, self-fixed. And if we are to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we cannot love ourselves more than we love Him. Self must die. You must die to yourself if you're to follow Christ. You must die to yourself if you are to live for Christ. And at the end of verse 26, or he cannot be my disciple. Again, he puts it intentionally in the negative. Cannot, 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 cannot. Jesus is not trying to whip up a larger crowd. It's the very opposite. Jesus is actually whittling down the crowd to those who are true disciples. And the one who issues the call sets the terms. So we cannot follow Christ on our own terms. We can only follow Christ on His terms. And the price is never on sale. The price is never discounted. And the price is never marked down. The price is always, you must love Him more than, far more than anything or anyone else in this world. Has this happened in your life? Have you come to the place where you have seen the ugliness of your own heart and soul? Have you come to the place where you have seen just your own self-absorbed, self-centered existence, that you cannot live this way and pursue Christ, and that Christ is more glorious than 10,000 suns in the sky above? And that you would turn away from self-focus and self-preoccupation and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and see how glorious He is and be completely caught up in adoring Him and giving to Him your allegiance and your loyalty and putting it all out there for the Lord Jesus Christ. The question on the table is, have you come to that place? Because not everyone in this room has. Have you stepped out of the crowd? Have you crossed the line? Have you entered through the narrow gate? And what would hold you back from doing this? Would it be what your friends would think? That now you're going to be like too committed to Christ? That you won't be able to do certain things that you do during the week? Is it because you think, well, I'm so young, I have so much of my life that is left. I don't want to give my life yet to Christ. I'll do that after college. I'll do that once I'm married. I'll do that once we have children. What would hold you back from committing your life to Jesus Christ? We've got time to look at one more verse. Look at verse 27. We've seen the crowds and we've seen the commitment. In verse 27, I want you to see the cross. And what is so amazing about verse 27 is that Jesus does not back down what he is saying. He doesn't back off. I know a lot of times as a speaker, sometimes I'm so serious, I realize I can look into people's faces and realize, wow, I need to take a step back. I need to be funny. I need to lighten the load. I need to be a little softer, be a little gentler, and draw people back in. And then I'll come back with something really strong. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus just pushes down on the gas pedal even harder. And rather than backing off and softening the terms of what he is saying here, Jesus actually sticks the tip of the spear in deeper and thrusts it into their heart and their soul aggressively. And so I want you to see what he says in verse 27, because this is what he's saying to you today. This is what he's saying to me today. This is what he's saying to Pastor Josh today and John MacArthur today. This is what he is saying to everybody, and none of us get a pass on this. There's no exemption to this if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 27, whoever. And the whoever in verse 27 matches up with the anyone in verse 26. So Jesus is still throwing open the gates of paradise. He's swinging wide open his arms. This is, in a sense, whosoever will may come. But whoever you are, if you're to come to Christ, you may only come on his terms. Can you imagine a young lady coming down the center aisle on her wedding, standing at the front? Her father brings her down the aisle, and there is her fiancé, her future husband, standing there, and his father is standing next to him. And the pastor is officiating the service, says to the man, will you fully commit your life to this woman in sickness and in health, prosperity and adversity, for the rest of your life? And he says, I don't think so. I'm not going to make an unconditional commitment. What do you think this young woman would say? I guarantee you, she's going to say, then it's no deal. Unless you are fully and completely committed to me, we're not getting married. What if this guy says, oh, I'll be committed to you. And I guess I should tell you, I have three other fiancés. But the good news is, you've just moved up from number four to number three. I guarantee you, she's going to say, until I'm the only one, there will be no marriage. That, in essence, is what Jesus is saying here. I'm not going to have a place in your life. Either I am the Lord of your life, or there's no commitment and there's no deal. So when Jesus says, whoever, he is opening this invitation to everyone, but you must come to this place of commitment where there are no rival lovers. That Jesus Christ is the one and only in your life. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to die to yourself. Because you can't have it every way. So that is why he says what he says in verse 27. Whoever does not, and Jesus keeps putting it in the negative. Today we would say this is how a shock jock talks. Just trying to be intentionally thumping you, provocative, to get your attention. Jesus is talking that way. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can go to hell. You just cannot be my disciple and go to heaven. So what does this mean, carry his own cross? Well, Jesus is not talking about his cross. Jesus has not died yet. When he says carry his own cross, he's saying every disciple who will follow Christ, there is a cross for you to carry. Now, he's not talking about a real cross. He's talking about what the cross represents. And no one in the Roman Empire would have mistaken what Jesus meant when he said this, to carry your own cross, because this is what a criminal did. He would carry his cross through the streets of the city to the execution site where he would be publicly crucified. It was like the electric chair of the first century. It was like the gas chamber of the first century. And after you would be condemned in a court of law before the judge, you would have to carry your own crossbeam through the streets of the city in Jerusalem as the Via Dolorosa. And the people would turn out by the throngs, like almost like a parade. And as you would carry your crossbeam, the charge against you would be on the placard that would be on the cross. And everyone would turn out to see you, and everyone would know that you are guilty as charged, and you are condemned by the higher court of Rome, and you are now a dead man walking. And it was a public statement to everyone that you are in submission to the higher authority of Caesar and Rome. And as you would carry your cross, it was humiliating. It was the most humiliating thing someone could do. It was as though you were already dead. The certainty of it. And as Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem and Simon carried the crossbeam because Jesus could not even physically carry it, when he got to Golgotha, when he got to Calvary, they laid out Jesus on the ground on the crossbeam, and they nailed him to the cross and nailed his feet to the cross, and they hoisted him up, and there the finality of his death. That's what this means. That's what it means for me, Steve Lawson. That's what it means for you if you're to follow Jesus Christ. That you agree with the verdict of heaven's court, that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are guilty as charged. And now to be a follower of Christ and receive the free forgiveness of his infinite grace, you must now die to yourself. The self-reliance, the self-trust, the self-love. And before the watching world, carry this cross daily. Not literally, but symbolically. That says to the watching world, I am under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am dying daily to myself. I'm not pampering myself. I'm not flattering myself. I am dying to myself. I am decreasing and Christ is increasing. That's what it means to carry your cross. It's not wearing a piece of jewelry. It is publicly, openly, before the watching world, acknowledging that I have died to this world and I have died to self and I am now living for Jesus Christ. You'll note at the end of verse 27, and I'll wrap this up, whoever does not carry his own cross, please note, and come after me. To come after me means Jesus is moving out. And you can't just stand still. You can't just stand stationary and be a follower of Christ. You can't just be sitting in the grandstands. You can't just be a spectator of what's going on. No, Jesus is moving out, and you're going to have to follow Jesus, and you're going to have to get in His hip pocket and stride for stride, follow after Him. And again, He's not talking about literally like following after Jesus. He's talking spiritually. In other words, you're going to have to walk as He walked. You're going to have to talk as He talked, live as He lived, and emulate the example, by grace, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who comes to Christ will come after Christ. No one can come to Christ and not go after Christ. Everyone who comes to Christ by faith, it's not over. It's now just beginning. Now you by day take steps of faith and you walk and follow Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. You're not following a church. You're not following a pastor. You're not following a group. You're following the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It is to know Christ, believe in Christ, love Christ, worship Christ, adore Christ, serve Christ, treasure Christ, obey Christ, submit to Christ. The whole Christian life is Christ. And if you'll follow Christ, He'll put you under a pastor and He'll put you in a church. But ultimately, you are following Christ. That's the whole Christian life. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. Your whole life is Christ. And if your whole life is not Christ, for you to die is loss because you're going to hell and burn forever in the lake of fire and brimstone. You must follow Christ personally. No one else can follow Christ for you. You must follow Christ wholeheartedly. You cannot straddle the fence and play all ends into the middle, have one foot in Christ on Sunday and one foot in the world on Monday through Saturday. No, it's wholeheartedly. You're all in with Christ. You follow Him permanently. There's no turning back. This is not a weekend journey. It's a lifelong journey. You follow Christ repentantly, turning your back on the world, turning your back and renouncing a life of sin. You follow Christ openly in the streets of the city, flying your flag high for everyone to see. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. You follow Him comprehensively, every moment of your life is lived in following Christ. Every area is following Christ. When you go to school, you're following Christ. When you go home, you're following Christ. When you come to church, you're following Christ. When you go to the mall, you're following Christ. When you're with your friends or at the football stadium, you're following Christ. There's never a moment in your entire life when you are not following Christ. You're to follow Him unconditionally, to be willing to go anywhere, do anything, pay any price, whatever the will of God for your life requires, that is your commitment. And you must follow Him exclusively. Christ and no one else. Not Christ and the group, not Christ and the crowd, not Christ and the world, not Christ and whatever else there is. It is Christ and Christ alone. So let me ask you, are you carrying your cross today? Not are you carrying your Bible? Not are you carrying your purse? Are you carrying your cross? And if you're carrying your cross, you're following Christ. If you're carrying your cross, you're dying to self. If you're carrying your cross, you have turned your back to the crowd and to the world. And you're looking unto Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of faith. I'm going to close by just reading this. It's something that I found, but it's so pertinent, and this is the end. Someone has written this, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, backed down, deluded, or delayed. I will not give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I have preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up the cause of Christ. I must go until He returns. I must give until I drop. I must preach until all know. I must work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be flying high for all to see. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ." So, young man, young woman, in your teens, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? It doesn't take much of a person to be a disciple. It just takes all there is of that person. Whoever you are and whatever you have, you're going to have to commit your entire life to Jesus Christ. And He will gladly receive you. And He'll wash away your sins. He will clothe you with His righteousness. He will lead you in the will of God for your life. He will encourage you. He will pour His joy into your heart. He will bring real friends to walk beside you. And He will use you in this life in a way that will leave its impact upon time and eternity. Otherwise, you're just wasting your life. And otherwise, you're going to hell. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If you have never stepped out of the crowd and turned your back to the world and entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I plead with you to do that in your heart right now, this very moment. And stop playing church. Stop playing games. Stop playing spiritual. And become a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these words in Luke 14 that I need to hear. We all need to hear. And I pray that you would reinforce and deepen and solidify the commitment that so many of us have already made to the Lord Jesus. And I pray that with each passing day, we would grow stronger and stronger and firmer in our commitment to Christ. And for those here today who are just a part of the crowd, we're thrilled that they're here to hear this. But what a waste it would be to hear this but not respond to it. So, Lord, open eyes and open ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Jesus' name, amen.